For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Rejoice in the Lord, as we pick up in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
So we turn now in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Again, remember the background of this epistle. Paul is chained to a Roman soldier in Rome, in prison, writing to the Philippians. The keynote of the epistle is rejoice, and he said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. You know, oftentimes it is extremely difficult to rejoice in circumstances. In fact, I think sometimes it's impossible to rejoice in circumstances. You know, I just did a dumb thing. I ran through a red light and hit somebody, and I'm being sued for $1 million. It's hard to rejoice in circumstances. But you can always rejoice in the Lord because he's above circumstances. So the exhortation in the scripture is always that of rejoicing in the Lord. And Paul writes, to write the same things to you indeed is not grievous. In other words, here I am, I'm chained in prison, but I don't find it hard to write this to you. I'm rejoicing here in the Lord. I'm sure he wasn't rejoicing in the circumstances themselves. They were rather miserable. But that does not stop you from rejoicing in the Lord. There's always cause to rejoice in the Lord. But for you, it is safe. Beware of dogs. Now, immediately after telling them to rejoice in the Lord, he's warning them about the false teachers. Paul had certain people that seemed to follow him wherever he went, trying to pervert that which he taught of the grace of God. Especially the Jewish legalizers who sought to bring the people back to a legal relationship with God, putting them under the law, demanding that they be circumcised and they keep the law of Moses in order to be saved, which Paul called the perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is interesting that these people usually referred to the Gentiles as dogs. That was a common name by which the Jews referred to the Gentiles, the Gentile dogs. It was not a reference to a kindly family pet, but it was a reference to those mean wild dogs that roamed Israel, barking and snapping at everybody and belonging to nobody. And they were a sort of hated animal. And thus the name dog, the Jews began to apply to the Gentiles. It is interesting that Paul turns it around and uses it of those teachers that would seek to put the believers back under the law. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. The word concision comes from a Greek word which means mutilators. Paul is talking about their demands that the Gentiles be circumcised to be saved. And then he uses a contrasting Greek word, and it is a play on Greek words. If you read it in Greek, you can pick up on the play on words. Beware of the concision, for we are of the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit Paul was constantly emphasizing that the physical rights had no value except there be a corresponding spiritual experience. That the circumcision of the flesh accounted for nothing. What God was interested in is that my heart was circumcised, that I had a heart after the spirit and not after the flesh. And though I may have a fleshly right, my heart was after the things of the flesh, then what happened to me physically has no bearing upon my relationship with God at all. The same can be said of any of the other rites that we have within the church. The rite of water baptism is really not a physical rite, but a spiritual experience. It's not the physical experience that saves, it's the spiritual, the death to the old nature and the old man in my heart, the reckoning of myself to be dead and living that new life in the resurrected Lord. And so Paul says, beware of those who would mutilate your body, for we are of those who are circumcised in the Spirit. We worship God in the Spirit. Jesus said, God is a Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and that is in the glorious liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, that relationship that we can now have with God apart from the law. And we have no confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul said in his Roman epistle, I know in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. I have no confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul said, if anyone might have something to boast in the flesh, I am the one who would. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Hey, this is a pretty good pedigree. I mean, if you can be saved by works, if you can be saved by your own efforts, if you can be saved by keeping the law, then Paul said, hey, I'm ahead of the pack. I more than anybody else. I had everything going for me as far as righteousness from the law. You remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew, said, except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Paul was a classic example of what Jesus was referring to. As far as the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, Paul had it. He had done everything that he was supposed to do according to the law to be righteous. In fact, he had gone beyond. He was a Pharisee. He persecuted the church as far as his zeal, and according to the righteousness that is in the law, he was blameless. But still, that is not enough to bring a man an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Now, here they were going around and trying to tell the Gentile believers that you had to keep the law to be righteous. Paul said, no, I came out of that. I had it made as far as the law is concerned. But then this monumental statement. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All of this background that put me in a high standing as far as the law is concerned, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul the Apostle was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. He had papers from the high priest that empowered him to throw in prison those who believed in Jesus Christ. And as he headed out towards Damascus, he was going out with threatenings of murder against the believers. But while he was on his way, just before arriving in Damascus, about noontime, there came a light from heaven brighter than the noonday sun. And Paul fell on the ground. And there the Lord spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he answered, "Who art thou, Lord, that I may serve thee?" And he said, "I am Jesus. It's been hard for you to kick against the pricks." And there Paul was converted. He met Christ on the Damascus Road. And suddenly, upon meeting Christ, all that he counted as important to him up to that point in his life, all of his religious credits, all of the religious background, he said, loss for Christ. Because this is going to bring him an estrangement from his cronies back in Jerusalem that he's been going around with. Paul is writing this epistle to the Philippians some 30 years after the Damascus Road experience. He's referring to it, "The things which were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ," 30 years ago on the road to Damascus. But then Paul updates his experience. And he said, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ." In other words, I experienced it 30 years ago, and I had a turnaround in my life, and all of the past legalism and legal relationship with God and all of those endeavors in my own flesh, the works of my flesh, I counted loss. Now I do count them 30 years later. I still count them loss. A lot of people testify of an experience that they had in Christ years ago. "Oh, I had such a glorious experience. The Lord met me in such a powerful way. And I just dedicated my life completely to the Lord. I was so moved, I was so touched by the Spirit of God upon my life." But unfortunately, since then, a lot of those things that they counted loss at that point, they've picked back up so that they're encumbered again. You see, past experience is only valid if it is translated into the present. If the past experience has not been translated into the present, then it really has no value at all. There's really no value to saying, "I counted those things lost for Christ 30 years ago," if in the meantime I've picked them back up and I'm encumbered with them again. Always, we must be able to translate the past experience into the present relationship if it is to be a valid experience at all. Otherwise, the experience is invalidated. I really am not so interested in what happened to you 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago. I'm interested in what is your relationship tonight with the Lord. So that's what's important. Experiences are good. Thank God for the experiences. But they're not valid unless they are translated into the immediate present relationship. And I do count them but loss. It's still going on. The past is translated into the present. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I love that phrase, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. I think that we have to be the most blessed and privileged people in the world. You know, there are many people in the world tonight who have never had the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. People lived and died without ever having heard of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not only do we have the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but we have the privilege of gathering together and studying the Word of God together. What some people wouldn't give for the opportunity of gathering with us. He said, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Indeed, Paul did. He was totally, completely ostracized by those who were once his compatriots, those whom he once shared with. When he received Jesus Christ, as far as they were concerned, he was dead. He no longer existed. But he said, those things which were so important to me, those things for which I lived, I do count them but refuse that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but what that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, Paul had excelled in the righteousness in the law. He said he was blameless. But he said he cast that over for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He counts all of the works of the past just wasted effort, refuse. My desire is to know him and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, my works through the law, but now the righteousness which is of God by faith, that righteousness which is imputed to those who believe, that righteousness that Abraham had when God imputed his faith for righteousness. Now, I can endeavor to be righteous before God by my own works and efforts. I must first of all set the standard. What constitutes righteousness? What is right and what is wrong? And having determined then what is right and what is wrong, I may then seek to always do that which is right. Work hard at doing that which is right. And at best, I can develop a self-righteousness. The effect of it usually on the individual who has attained such a thing. I keep the rules. I never do anything wrong. I always do what's good. I'm a doobie, you know. And just living by these righteous standards. The effect upon the individual is usually pride and the developing of a judgmental attitude. As the Pharisee who went in before the Lord and said, Father, I thank you that I'm not as other men. I'm not an extortioner. And the other things. God, I thank you I'm so good. That pride and self-righteousness. But then worse than that, this judgmental spirit, because suddenly, you see, I'm on a little spiritual pinnacle and I can begin now to judge everybody else who doesn't live by the same standards of holiness by which I live. How can they say they're a child of God? How can they say, you know, and here I am in my little pompous righteous throne judging everybody else who isn't living by my standards? It can be a very dangerous thing. On the other hand, I can recognize that I have a problem with sin, with myself, with my flesh. I can be honest with myself. When I've been upset, because that is against my rules, never be upset, and so I am upset. I have to lie to myself and say, well, I really wasn't upset. You know, I was just indignant. And you can become a phony because, you know, you set your own standards. You live by your own rules. But when I take the righteousness which is by Christ, it's an honest life. I can say, hey, I'm not perfect, but I believe in Jesus Christ with all my heart. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And God then imputes to me or accounts to me righteousness. On my account, God writes righteous. Now, the problem of being righteous by my efforts and by my works, I may be doing great. I may have lived all of my life up to this point by the rules. Never violated. Sailing along in good shape, and there is across my name righteous. But tomorrow, some nut pulls in front of me on the freeway and then pokes and traps me. And I may shake my fist and honk my horn and say, get off the road, you fool, you know. And all of my good record down the tube, and the righteous is erased. Blew it. Oh, what a shame. Here my entire life, I've never done anything wrong. Been going by the rules up till now. You see, there'd be no security in that kind of righteousness at all. At any moment, I could lose it. But not the righteousness which God has accounted to me through my faith in Jesus Christ. Because I may blow my horn and shake my fist, but the Spirit will say, hey, don't you remember you got a fish emblem on the back of your car? What are you going to do when you pass the guy? And I may pull over to the side of the freeway and decide not to pass him. So that I won't be a bad witness, you know. And bow my head and say, God, I'm sorry. That isn't a real representative of you. Forgive me, Lord.
Looking for a powerful way to teach your children God's Word? Now you can bring the Bible to life with four beautifully illustrated books, all narrated by Pastor Chuck Smith. Sail with Noah as he obeys God and survives the great flood. Climb Mount Sinai with Moses and learn the Ten Commandments. Watch David face a giant with faith that conquers fear. And step into the empty tomb to discover the hope of the resurrection. Each book includes 40 full-color pages and a bonus audio CD featuring Pastor Chuck and guest voices like Greg Laurie, Skip Heitzig, Rao Rees, and more. Order at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. These timeless stories will help you plant seeds of faith that last a lifetime.
May the Lord bless you and keep His hand upon your life, and may He help you to walk in all righteousness and holiness, for He is Jehovah our God, and He is a holy God, and He wants His people to be a holy people, that the name of the Lord would not be blasphemed by my actions, but that people in seeing my good works will glorify our Father who is in heaven. God bless you, and may the face of the Lord shine upon you and His love burn in your hearts all through the week. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Philippians on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Philippians 3. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.